The date and the place are just completely unknown to me. But somewhere, someone at some point came up with an absolutely crazy word. And I'm not even sure how to pronounce it. But this word is the word aptronym or something like that. Aptronym. I'm going to go with that one, aptronym. It's a compound word consisting of the adjective apt, meaning aptitude, and a Greek word for the word name. And an aptronym is when someone's name and occupation line up perfectly. When what they're called describes what they do. And here are some examples. The Jamaican sprinter, Usain Bolt, it matches up with what he does. Poet, William Wordsworth. Undertaker, Robert Coffin. Astronaut, Sally Ride. Dentist, Dr. Pullen. Orthodontist, Dr. Smiley. Hairdresser, Sonia Shears. And dermatologist, yes, this is an actual real one, Dr. Whitehead. Those are awesome names. Awesome names that just match what people do. And many parents spend a significant amount of time trying to decide what to name their children. When naming our children, we decided that we wanted names that were biblical, but not obscure biblical and not common biblical. And by the time we named our third son, we named him Solomon Jediah for two reasons. The first is Solomon, son of David. Jediah, because Jediah is the name that God gave to Solomon. We just shortened it. God called Solomon Jedidiah, so we shortened it to Jediah. The second reason which we named him Solomon Jediah, I actually snuck past my wife in her overly tired state. And it had to do with my favorite movie franchise, and I finally got my solo Jedi. Today we're going to zero in on the fourfold name given to Jesus, a name that was given 700 years before he was even born. And I could argue that that name was given to him in eternity past. Did you know that there are over 100 names in the Bible associated with Jesus himself? And there are probably close to 800 names in total given to God the Father and the Holy Spirit. And last week we heard the pinpoint prophecy from Micah chapter 5, that Jesus would be born in a predetermined place, fulfill a promised plan, and be a profound person. And Isaiah was a contemporary of Micah and shines more light on the kind of person that Jesus would be. And his primary purpose was to remind his readers and his audience of the special relationship that they had with God as his covenant community. And the nation had experienced great prosperity, but now the Assyrians were poised to pounce on them. And in the midst of the impending threat, Isaiah gives a number of glorious promises. And we're going to look at one of those today in chapter 9. And then tonight, we're going to look at another one. At 7:30, we're going to look at another one in chapter 7 as we discover more about the birth. So if you've got your Bibles, grab them, open them up to Isaiah chapter 9, and let's see the context. This original birth announcement was made in the midst of grief and gloom. We start at verse 1. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who are in or were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles by the way of the sea, along the Jordan. Now, Zebulun and Naphtali are tribes from the north of Israel, making up the land of Galilee. And for many years, the people knew only grief because of the onslaught of enemies. The enemies that came and came and came, they were unleashed actually by the Almighty as a result of their sinful behavior. And because those tribes were the furthest north, they were the first ones who were attacked. I'm assuming if we go with a Canadian equivalent, sorry, BC, but you're on the coast. That's who's going to get hit first, right? If they're coming from the west. If they're coming from the east, PEI, Newfoundland, sorry, guys. So that's the Canadian equivalent, but they're the furthest north. So if we go north, none of it. Northwest Territories, they're on the north. And they were the first attacked. And Isaiah tells of a time in the future where gloom will be replaced with gladness in Galilee. Now don't miss this about Christmas. Christmas was and is birthed in the middle of great grief. While the angels were proclaiming peace on earth, a short time later, Herod was preparing to annihilate the infants of Bethlehem. While Mary was worshiping, other mothers were weeping for their children. Folks, Christmas joy is best understood when the junk of life is all around us. Because gladness comes, and we understand it best when there's grief. And verse 2 describes how the birth of Christ will bring brightness to a world of darkness. It says, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light on those living in the land of the shadows of death. A light has dawned. And when we come to the New Testament, it's clear that Matthew had this prophecy of Isaiah in mind when he wrote the words in Matthew chapter 4. The land of Zebulun, in the land of Naphtali, the way by the sea, beyond the Jordan of Galilee of Gentiles. And then the next two verses, he applies the message of Jesus Christ. The people living in darkness have seen a great light on those living in the land of the shadows of death. A light has dawned. From that time on, Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. You see, in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 4, we read that the enemies of Israel burden the people with a yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulders. And when the light of life comes, the heavy yoke will be shattered. And instead of wiping us out, Jesus says in Matthew 11, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And in the place of burdens, God wants to give us blessings. And I talked with someone who had told me that her shoulders are heavy because of all the burdens that she is carrying. And I tried to remind her that Jesus came to bear our burdens. That he's holding the entire world up right now to take those burdens off of your shoulders and give them to him and leave them with him. Don't pick them up again. And if we drop down to Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, we read these words. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. See, verse 6 sets forth the indescribable uniqueness of Jesus. I want you to notice both his humanity and his deity is evident in the use of the terms child and son. For unto us a child is born, describes his birth as a baby, his humanity as a man. To us a son is given. Jesus is God's son. given as a gift. And this illustrates his humble nature as God. The child was birthed in Bethlehem, and the gift of the eternal Son is given to us. Rabbi Zacharias has said, the Son wasn't born. The Son eternally existed. The child was born. The Son was given. And beyond that, the government shall be upon his shoulders. And this means that all of the expectations of the throne of the King David are fulfilled in Christ. The baby bundled in the straw holds the universe together. The one nestled on Mary's shoulders bears everything on his shoulders. He is the Redeemer and the ruler of all. And part of the reason that we are perhaps apathetic with the whole concept of the incarnation and bored with the baby is because we tend to focus on the baby as an infant. The phrase, "and his name shall be called," means that he will justly bear this name. And technically, all four of these descriptions make up his name. And did you notice that it doesn't say names, but rather name, singular? So let's look at this fourfold name. Because he is profound when it says wonderful counselor. The title literally means a wonder of a counselor. And I think of the word awesome. We overuse it to describe food and cars and weather or an actor or an athlete or anything like that. But only God should fill us with a sense of awe. And if you want to learn more, read Isaiah 6. In Isaiah 6, you will understand awe and awesome. And the word wonderful means full of wonder, glorious, exceptional, astonishing, extraordinary. And counselor refers to an advisor or a consultant. Folks, life is filled with decisions, details, disasters. That is why we need a wonderful counselor. Psalm 16 says, "I will bless the Lord who gives me counsel." So what makes someone a good counselor? Well, when we're in need, we want a counselor that is available, one who gives undivided attention, is able to provide comfort while remaining confidential. He can tell us the truth about ourselves while giving us what we need to make changes. In short, we want someone who has empathy, expertise, and experience. There's also the idea of being a good listener, of unconditional love, and being practical. And when you add this to the idea of always available at any time, well, you know you have to move from human to divine. Turn our counselor to God. And that's what makes God a wonderful counselor. Do you need wonder in your life? Jesus is heaven's remedy for dullness. Is Jesus your wonderful counselor? Yeah. Well, the second thing we see is that he is also powerful. He is mighty God. And this adjective means strong or powerful or a valiant warrior. But it's also used to describe a hero. Now, last night, I went and saw the new Star Wars movie. And apparently there's some debate about who the real hero is. Some say it's Luke Skywalker, maybe BB-80 or BB-8. I've heard others say that it's got to be Ray or Finn or even Poe. In fact, one guy that I was reading about says it's C-3PO. And I'm like, after seeing it, I don't understand C-3PO. The other ones, I can see your case for them. Definitely not R2-D2. Anyways, my point is this. Here's the spoiler alert. In Isaiah chapter 9, the adjective mighty literally means God hero. Jesus is the hero, not just of the scriptures, but of the entire universe. And David asks the question in Psalm 24, who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. He is profound in his counsel, and he has the power to accomplish whatever he wills. And this title tells us that Jesus is not only the Son of God, he is also God the Son. And the baby placed in the feeding trough is also known as the King of Glory. Folks, the humble carpenter of Nazareth is the mighty architect of the universe. And Jesus can manage anything because he is mighty. He healed the lame, the blind, and the sick. He calmed the storms. He brought Lazarus back from the dead. He called him out of the grave. And therefore, he can do the impossible in your life right now. He will give you victory over whatever you are struggling with today. Let him fight your battles. He will give you victory. If you will just honor him as the holy hero, worship him as your warrior and praise him for his power. For the angel told Mary, for nothing is impossible with God. She was a virgin, but with child. But that's for tonight. I'm getting ahead of myself. We sang this morning a song called Mary, Did You Know? Yeah, I know there's some issue with baby boy. No, he's going to grow up and do these things, right? But I want to ask you the questions asked of Mary this morning. Did you know that that baby boy came to make you new? That this child that you delivered will soon deliver you? Mary, did you know that this baby boy is Lord of all creation? Did you know that this baby boy would one day rule not just the nations, but the entire universe? Do you know that this baby boy is heaven's perfect lamb? Do you know that that baby that was held by Mary is the great I am? Folks, you are a child and can be a child of the great I am. Are you? If you are, I guarantee that he is actually holding you. Are you trusting in your own strength, or are you ready to make him your mighty God? As the wonderful counselor, he makes the plans, and as mighty God, he makes the plans work. But the third part of his name is that he is very personal. He is the everlasting Father. Now, when I was young, growing up, God always seemed very distant. He was this concept of God, right? And I'm sure some of you had, or maybe still have, that same idea of God sitting in a white robe with a big long white beard, sitting on a throne up in heaven and somewhere. Very distant. I had no trouble seeing him as powerful, I just didn't know that he was also personal. I had a sense of awe of him because he's God. And to a child, the word God, like that's a big word, right? I understood that. But I never really understood that I could know him personally. I saw him as big and mighty and even sometimes mad at me because I knew that I had done something wrong. But in Jesus, he has come near. And in this third adjective, we see that Jesus is before, above, and beyond time. This literally means that he lives in the forever. And don't take forever to mean sometime in the way distant future. The forever, the now. He lives forever and he loves like a father. Christ is holy and human, dwelling on high while at the same time lying on the hay. Jesus is a child and a son, and he is also eternal like the Father. And I am very fortunate because I have not only a good father, but also a good father-in-law. But some of you struggle because you don't have a positive father image. And as you see the Savior in the stable, focus on the fact that he is the forever Father who cares and loves for you and is filled with compassion and desires so much to show you that love. Psalm 103 says, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. So let me tell you right now, God loves you. Now, if you're a mother with young children, listen to how tender the Savior is towards you. Isaiah 40 says, he will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms, and he will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. He is so personal. Something I never understood as a child. But he's also peaceful because he is the Prince of Peace. And this phrase can be translated as the Prince whose coming brings peace. A prince in the Bible times was often the general of the army. And it describes leadership and authority. And this title reverberated across the centuries and it echoed through the hallways of heaven, finally culminating in the expression of angels' adoration in Luke chapter 2. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests. When used as a greeting, shalom was a wish for outward freedom from disturbance as well as an inward sense of well-being and peace. To a people who constantly were harassed by enemies, peace, that is a preeminent blessing. Peace to you. Shalom. How many of you have seen what perhaps is the greatest Christmas event other than Christmas itself on television? It's called A Charlie Brown Christmas. People, you chuckle. This is great. I love this one. It's known for its uniquely, their characters. I love the characters of the Peanuts because you've got Charlie Brown. Charlie Brown in his big bald head and his chevron patterned shirt. Then you've got Linus, associated with his ever-present security blanket that he will never, ever, ever let go of. No matter how hard they try, they cannot get that blanket out of Linus's hands. Snoopy tries. Everybody knows Lucy tries. Charlie Brown. They all try, but they fail, even though he is ridiculed and otherwise mature and thoughtful. Linus simply refuses to give up his blanket. Until a certain moment in the movie, when he simply drops it. And in that climactic scene, when Linus shares what Christmas is all about, almost everyone misses the fact that he lets go of his blanket as he is describing the Christ child. And I am convinced that Charles Schulz put that in there on purpose. A man with great faith. Where Linus shares what it's all about, he takes what is his security blanket and puts it down and describes our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who was born in Bethlehem, telling us that at this very specific moment, when he utters two words, fear not. And it's pretty clear to me that Charles Schulz is saying, and it's so simply and it's so brilliant, that the birth of Jesus separates us from our fears. That the birth of Jesus frees us from the habits that we are unable or unwilling to break in ourselves. That the birth of Jesus allows us to simply drop the false security that we have been holding on to, whether it's a blanket or something else, so tightly. And that in that moment, we learn to trust, to cling to Jesus. Do you know him as your Prince of Peace? Now, Jesus was named Jesus 700 years before he was born. It means the time that I had to prepare to name my children is nothing in comparison. It also means that Mary and Joseph didn't have to think about it. I already knew what he was going to be named. He is profound, he is powerful, he is personal, he is peaceful. And the good news is that we can experience all of this right now. The even better news is that there is more to come. We get a taste today, but all of these titles will be fully realized when he returns to rule and to reign over all of the earth. You see, in the first Advent, Jesus came in a cradle in order to get to the cross. But in the second Advent is when he comes again and he'll be wearing a crown. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 7, it says, of the increase of his government and his peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The Gospel of Luke picks up this prophecy. It says, and he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, the Lord God. He will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will never end. And I love the very last phrase of Isaiah. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will do this. And this word zeal means intense desire. God is greatly desirous of seeing his plan of redemption accomplished in your life. He has always been zealous for us to take him at his word. And the word Almighty is better translated as the Lord of hosts or Lord of armies. He has at least three kinds of armies at his disposal. He uses national armies, like the Babylonians, to accomplish his purposes. He enlists the star of creation to do his bidding. And he drafts angelic hosts to do his work. And he unleashes all of his passionate zeal and all of his resources to bring to completion all of his purposes. And here's something really cool. God uses all three of these armies to activate his plan of that very first advent. He mobilized the Roman government to call for a census so that Jesus could be birthed in Bethlehem, which was enforced by the Roman army. He caused the star of heaven to burn bright enough to get the attention of Magi living 1,700 miles away. And finally, he unleashed an army of angels to announce the good news of the Savior's birth to the shepherds in the fields of Bethlehem. Do you realize that God is incredibly zealous for you? He loves you beyond what you can fathom. He has arranged all of the details of this intricate plan to deliver you from the bondage of sin and is offering you his profound counsel, his powerful character, his personal comfort, and his peaceful countenance. But the most important part of Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 is the very first three words. For unto us. We actually see them repeated. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. The gift of Christ is a personal gift from God to us. A gift requires a response. If I put a gift under your tree, you may acknowledge it, you may admire it, you may even thank me for it. But it isn't yours until you open it. Take it for yourself. Jesus is calling you by name. Will you call out the only name given under heaven by which we can be saved? Let me ask you this morning, do you know him? Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the gift that you have given, for the name that you have given him, which is a name above every name. That you are all of these things and more. That you not only are our everlasting Father and our wonderful Counselor, our Prince of Peace, our mighty God, but you are a God of grace. That you are just and faithful. You are a holy God. You are always there. You are sovereign. You are such an amazing God. And we thank you that you are not just this for a short time, but that you are eternal. And that you love us so much that you gave and sent us your Son to be born in Bethlehem. I pray that there is no one here today that leaves here without knowing you as their personal Savior. pray that each one would accept the gift that you have given. I pray that you would continue to call them by name. This we pray in your mighty and precious name. Amen.